Well, our task today is to open the Word of God to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 2. It is page 58 in your pew Bible. We're going to start in verse 23. And please, give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired Word. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died. And the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, "I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." He said also, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" And he said, "Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations.'" This is the very word of God. May he bless it to our hearing. Let us pray that he would bless the preaching of it as well. Our great God, who has revealed himself to us here in this passage, we ask your blessing on the word of God. We ask your blessing on the preached word. I, with Moses, ask, "Who am I that I may open the word of God to your people?" And Father, my prayer is that you would say, "You will be with me." I pray that you would be with the congregation as well as we hear the word of God as it is preached now. Bless it that we may glorify and magnify your great, awesome, and holy name. Amen. Well, from the beginning, man has had a problem. He thinks too highly of himself and too little of God. Now, it would be bad enough if this problem only afflicted the unbeliever. But sad to say, this problem afflicts you and I as well, the children of God. Sadly, we become a self-reliant people, looking to our own strength to run the Christian life. But I want to warn you of a danger that comes from running the race in your own strength. One day the Lord will surely bring you to the limits of your own strength. And then you will discover its limits and you will be tempted to fall into despair as you reach the end of your rope. And these are the kinds of things that will happen to you. You will burn out in serving the kingdom of God. Weary and tired, you will become very tired of even serving or thinking of serving the kingdom of God. And what about when your strength fades, as it surely will in your latter days? You will be tempted to wonder, can I be of any use to God's kingdom anymore? Or shall I waste away in Midian, as Moses was pondering? And children, even if you are strong today, if the Lord does not take you, you too will become old and you will lose your physical strength. And so if you have vigor and strength now, do not think that will always be the case. What else may happen to you as you run the race in your own strength? Christ's commands will become burdensome to you. How can you love your enemies in your own strength? Is that even possible for you? Can you forgive those who wrong you? It is impossible in your own strength, though you will try and you will present a charade to yourself and the world. What about worship? Can you worship in your own strength? Has worship become a burden to you? Do you drag yourself here every Lord's Day, weary, not excited any longer to worship the God that you love or you profess to love? So, if you look to your own strength to run the race, you will be miserable. And there are many miserable Christians sitting in pews all throughout the world today. And this is not just a warning for individuals. This is also a warning for congregations corporately. You see, congregations can look to other things besides God as their strength. How often do congregations look to their numbers, look to their finances, or even look to their pastor as their strength? And what happens when God removes those things? What happens when God removes a minister from a congregation? Do you look to the God who spoke and used that minister as your strength? Or do you look to the minister as the one who is your strength? You see, we are so prone to replace God with all manner of things, even good things. So what is the remedy this morning to living in our own strength? Today, Moses and us will find the remedy in the midst of a burning bush on Mount Horeb. And our focus is on two questions that Moses asks. The first is, who am I? And the second is, who are you, O God? And you must know the answers to these questions for yourself, people of God. And I want to warn you, the answer to who am I is not flattering in the least, but it is incredibly freeing. It is not flattering, but it is freeing. And once you understand the answer to that question, you will rejoice when God answers Moses' second question, which is, what is your name? You see, in the Bible, to ask someone what is your name is really to ask, who are you? In effect, it is the counterpart to who am I? And God's name, then, is not just a label like George. His name is a revelation of his very character and being. And when God condescends to us to reveal his name to us, we are to know it and we are to understand the application of it for ourselves. Calvin, he starts in the Institutes by asking or saying this. He says, wisdom consists almost entirely of two parts, knowledge of God and knowledge of ourselves. And in the burning bush, we receive knowledge of both this morning. And our task is to grab a hold of the wisdom that Calvin speaks of. So let us start and see what sets the stage for our passage, the cries of God's people. This is why we had a little bit of a lengthy scripture reading, because the context in chapter 2 is very important for what we're to look at. Well, in chapter 2, you notice that the people come to the end of their rope. They come to the end of their rope and they cry out to the God of their fathers, exhausted from their burdens in the land of Egypt. They had nowhere left to turn. They were unable to save themselves. So they cried out to the God of their fathers. But it's so interesting to note just what it took for them to cry out to God. In these two chapters, you see that they were under harsh taskmasters making bricks in the land of Egypt, slaves to Pharaoh. Their male children were under threat of being killed and wiped out. But it isn't until the king of Egypt dies that the people cry out to the God of their fathers. People of God, how bad does it have to get before we cry out to God? How bad does it have to get before you will cry out to the God of your fathers? I think it is so odd that they take this long. But then I think about my own life and I realize it's not so odd at all. I am prone to the very same thing. So having exhausted their own strength, having nowhere else to go, they cry out to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you're like me, you will have this tendency as well, not to cry out to God until things get so bad and so crushing. We seem to have no other choice. So I wonder, is God your first port of call when troubles come? Or is He your last? Do you look for any other solution before going to God? Do you look at your own strength? Do you look to your friends and your family? Do you look to other places? Or do you go to God first? You know, is God just a safety net to you? You know, nothing else worked, God. What's the harm in coming to you now because nothing else is working for me? Is that how you approach God? As a safety net? As just your last port of refuge? If He is, you must ask for yourself, what is the character of the God I have constructed for myself? Do you really know the love of God? Do you know the care of God? Do you know the power of God? And do you know the faithfulness of God? These are diagnostic questions for you and I, and we must all answer them for ourselves. Go to the Scriptures. Look at the character of God. We were blessed this morning in the Sabbath school to look at the attributes of God in connection with prayer. These things are important for us to know. We need to know the attributes of God so that we will even go to Him in prayer. Children of God, know who your God is. But how little do we think of our God that we will not approach Him before we go to others? Before we go and double down in our own strength. And I ask you, do you think that God would ever reproach you for coming to Him first? Even in the little things, would He ever turn you away if you know Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God is in you? Would He ever turn you away? So why is it then that you will not go to Him when the trouble begins rather than when the trouble is at its end? But instead, we trudge along in misery, making bricks, grumbling about our circumstances in Egypt. And it takes our burdens to become crushing before we fall to our knees, before we cry out to God. Here in Exodus 2, things get so bad for them. No one comes to rescue them. They have no other avenue for relief. So they turn and cry to God. And look at God's response to His people. He says He hears them and He remembers His covenant with them. He immediately hears them. He doesn't say, well, you haven't come to me for so long. No, He hears them and He remembers His commitment to them made by way of covenant. God remembers His covenant. The question for us is, do we remember His covenant? Do we remember His covenant, children of God? The people here forgot for so long. They finally remember. Children of God, do you remember when you come to the communion table when Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood? What that truly means. How that demonstrates His commitment to you in the big things as well as the small. Remember His covenant. And when you think of that communion table and the bread and the wine, Those are things that he has given to remind you just how much he cares for you. So in your misery, will you remember that the Lord has cared for you in giving what you most need, salvation? So do you think he no longer cares for the other things in your life? Surely he does, children of God. Remember his covenant. But he also says in Exodus 3 verse 9 that he has seen the oppression of his people. He is a God who sees your troubles. He is a God who sees your burdens. And I think you and I are prone to forget that. That he actually sees what you go through. And he knows what you go through. Psalm 34 says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them from all of their troubles. And people of God, will you remember that before your strength is gone? Before your strength is exhausted? Because you can believe that when difficulties are under your control, that God doesn't need to be bothered with them. That's a mistake. No difficulty is ever under your control. That's the root of pride right there, to think that I can have control over my troubles and my difficulties. Take them all to God. Take the little things as well as the big things to God. You never know, after all, when a little thing will become a big thing, after all. Well, here, God hears and sets in motion the event that will result in the freedom of his people by calling the man Moses to meet with him at Horeb. And on the mountain, in verse 11, chapter 3, Moses asks, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" In effect, Moses' question is a statement. "I am a nobody, God. Who am I that you would send me?" And his question, and this is very important, must be taken in context of where Moses is in his life. As you may know, Moses' life can be divided into three 40-year sections. The first is 40 is his time in Egypt as the prince of Egypt. His second 40 is his time in Midian, where we find him right now tending to the flocks of his father-in-law, Jethro. And his third 40, which we will not consider this morning, is his leading the people out of Egypt into the wilderness and to the cusp of the promised land. But I want you to know, here he is 80 years old, tending to the flocks of Jethro. And as you know, 40 years ago, this man tried his hand at being a deliverer of God's people. He saw his people's burdens in Egypt and visited them when he was a prince. In that, he prefigures our Lord, of course. Moses saw one of his brethren being killed or being beaten, and he tried to save him, ends up killing the Egyptian, and buries his body. But rather than being grateful to Moses, his people turned on him. And there's something of our Lord in that as well. So Moses flees to Midian, where he marries into Jethro's family, tends to his flocks for the next 40 years. Now at 80, Moses makes for a very unlikely deliverer. Maybe the Egyptians would have been threatened by him 40 years ago. But now, he is 80 and a shepherd. And do you know what the Egyptians thought of shepherds? Joseph tells us that the shepherds were despised by the Egyptians. So does this man seem to you to be any kind of deliverer? He doesn't seem to be a deliverer in his own eyes. It would be foolish to the world. He is looking at closing out the rest of his days in Midian, tending to flocks, and maybe raising his family. In his mind, whatever usefulness he had to the people of God was a long, long time ago. But that's not how God sees the matter. You see, God has plans for this man Moses. God is going to rekindle in Moses the desire to save his people, because God is going to use that in Moses. You'll notice in Moses' life, he cares desperately and deeply for his people. He pleads for them. He leads them at his own hurt. But what God will not use is a proud heart full of itself. But he will use a humble man like Moses that has been humbled. Well, maybe you are here today and late in your life. Maybe you look at your life and think, "What use have I been to the kingdom of God? God must be done with me. I will close out my years in the land of Midian. Maybe you're not old, but have felt the call of God to serve in some way, but you have pushed it aside because it would interfere with your own plans for your own life. Perhaps it is just quietness and peace you want. You want to live out your days in peace and not deal with the many troubles that come to those who serve the kingdom of God. Maybe you are not a believer at all this morning, and you are late in your years. You say, I have squandered my years and my days. There is no point in coming to God now at this late hour. Friend, let me tell you, the hour is only late after you have drawn your last breath. As for you, you come to the Lord Jesus Christ this minute. But as these thoughts assault you, will you remember Moses? Remember that everything must have felt wrong for this man as well. It doesn't seem like the right time to be called. In fact, God seems to have gotten his timing all wrong for Moses. Moses once had power. He once had might. If I were Moses, I might think something like this. Why didn't you use me back then, God, when I had strength and I had a position in the courts? Why use me now when I am all washed up in Midian? Why now? But you know, this is the right time for Moses to be called. Moses can no longer rely on his strength. He can no longer rely on his position and his authority in the courts of Egypt. Moses' reliance must be wholly and solely upon God. This is why the answer to who am I is so necessary for you and me as well. Even if we have our strength and our wits about us and are powerful, we must not deceive ourselves into thinking God needs any of that from us. God doesn't need your strength. He has plenty of his own. But what sets Moses apart wasn't his power, wasn't his strength. It was his desire and his humility to serve God and serve his people. And God can surely use that in you as well. You see, Moses had demonstrated he had a heart for his brethren. And God is going to use that desire and supply everything that Moses lacks in himself. Because it isn't the strength of the instrument, after all. We are weak instruments. The strength is in God who works through weak instruments, who alone gets the glory from us. And I want you to notice how God responds to Moses' question of who am I? I think it's so interesting, especially in the age in which we live. God doesn't flatter Moses. He doesn't say, Moses, you are so talented. You are so gifted. He doesn't encourage Moses in those ways. He doesn't say, Moses, you are the best thing to come out of Egypt in years. You're the best of the people of God. No, when Moses asks God, who am I? God's response has nothing to do with Moses at all. God's response is about himself. God says, I will certainly be with you. God redirects Moses' gaze from himself and his own weakness to God Almighty. And that is what God means to do to you today as well. To turn your gaze away from your own weakness and your own sin and your own frailty. To behold God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is such a mercy to us. If I considered all of my weaknesses, I would be huddled in a corner somewhere waiting to die. Because I am a weak, foolish man, full of sin. But the instruments that God uses have to understand that it is not them. It is God who works by them and through them. And so this is a mercy to Moses that God doesn't even talk about the man. He talks about himself. Because if God is with you, it doesn't matter who you are his vessel, and that is where your focus must be. And here, famously, God reveals just who this omnipotent God is, famously in the burning bush, with the revelation of his name. So Moses asks for the name of God, and God's thunderous response is, I am who I am. When God reveals himself as I am who I am, he is saying something very, very important about himself. His name is a revelation to you of something. You see, the unbeliever knows there's a God. Paul tells us that in the book of Romans. But he doesn't know the name of God. He doesn't know his name. Many people around the world will use the name of God, sadly too often as a curse word. But you see, you and I, the children of God, know his name because he has graciously condescended to us to reveal it to us this morning. And you must be humbled and in awe of the God you serve all the days of your life. God is, I am who I am. Or in the older King James, I am that I am. There is absolutely no one and nothing like him. He is the everlasting God. He always exists. He existed before time began. He exists now, and he will exist when time has run its course. A God with no beginning and no end. His existence, in fact, is not reliant upon time. He is the creator of time itself. He is eternal, and no one is the source of his being. He is Alpha and Omega. He just is. And for the children, I know that often you ask questions like, who made God? I asked that question once when I was a child as well. But I want you to understand that in a way it's kind of a meaningless question. It's a good question, but it's a meaningless question because God is not made. He's not made at all. He is outside of our experience in that way. You and I cannot comprehend of a God who has no beginning and end other than by faith to receive it. Because your brain, and my brain, I confess as well, cannot conceive of a being that has no beginning. Everything we know has a beginning to it. But children, I struggled with this at one point. And many of my friends who are unbelievers struggle with this today. And they say, I cannot believe that there is a God who has no beginning because it just is outside of my experience. But friends, just because our brain cannot conceive of a thing doesn't mean that the thing cannot exist. Have a little humility in this, friend. You and I have struggled in all sorts of complicated subjects. It may be higher order math, it may be physics, or something of that nature. You and I have all struggled to comprehend things. Have humility when it comes to God and understand that He cannot be comprehended by a finite brain in this way. Who made our brains the arbiter of reality? Who said that our brain decides what is real and not? So when you consider Moses' question of who am I, add to your answer that you are just a creature and he is the creator. And may that always keep you humble before the face of God. And it is because God is the I am, the uncreated being, that you yourself have your own being today. In other words, his self-existent nature is the only reason anything else can exist. Why is that? Because without him, nothing else could exist, because everything else has a beginning. And you know what that means for you and I and for Moses? It gives authority to God over all of us. It gives authority to God over all of us. As I am, God states he has absolute and total authority over all that is created. And friend, if you are an unbeliever here this morning, and you ever say, just who does God think he is to tell me how to live my life? Remember, it is only your life insofar as he allows it to continue. Have humility, friend, and understand your station before God. Yes, he has all authority to tell the created thing how it must live. You create things all the time. And what a strange thing it would be to tell the created thing its terms of employment or existence. You don't make a tractor and then wait for the tractor to tell you what it must do. No, you tell the tractor what its duty is to you. So, if you were up against the powers of Egypt, whose favor do you desperately need? It is the one who is known as I Am, the great and mighty God Almighty. And so the revelation of God's name should have been a comfort to Moses, and it must also be a comfort for you here today. Do you ever meditate upon the nature of the God you serve? In the midst of life's difficulties, trials, and dangers, do you consider just who it is who has made an unbreakable bond in his own blood to you? Now, you and I are probably not liberating the church from the world's greatest power, as Moses was, but surely you have your own difficulties, don't you, friends? Both as a church and individually, you face difficulties. And the question is, do you know the nature of the God that you serve in the midst of them? Because I want you to listen closely to this. The same power that was at work in the Exodus is at work in you if you believe and are a child of God. Yes, you are not Moses. Certainly not. I am not Moses. But is not your God the same God of Moses? Is not the same God who defeated Pharaoh and the armies of Egypt the very same God who dwells in you by His Spirit? Is it not the same God who created the universe out of nothing in the space of 6 days? The same God who is at work in you now? Is it not the same God who conquered Jericho and toppled the great kings of Canaan? Is that not the same God who is at work in you even this day? How many psalms that we sing speak of the great wonders and works of God? And you might wonder, why do I sing of that? Why do I sing of the slaying of Og of Bashan? Yes, they are meant to give glory to God, true. But they are meant to comfort you as well. Because the same God who did those mighty works, is that power is in you as you sing those words, as you pray to God, as you hear His word, as you gather together as this body. It is that same God that you are dealing with. He hasn't changed between the Old Testament and the New Testament. He hasn't changed. He is the same God. Yes, you're not Joshua, you're not Moses, but their God is the God of Shawnee Reformed Presbyterian Church. And it's that same God who's at work even now as we have called upon His name this morning. And you are meant to be comforted by that. And so the name of God makes you look away from yourself and to the one who proclaims, I am. Because in the midst of struggles, we are a very self-reliant and self-centered people. But God means you to look at Him. He means you to cry to Him, because your cry should come with the confession of two things. I know who I am, and I know who you are, God. And God is glorified by those cries, and He honors them. Well, in verse 15, God says He is to be remembered as I am through all generations. You see, the divine name is not meant just for the old covenant church. It's also for the new covenant church. Then, now, and forevermore, He is to be known by this divine name. You see, something remarkable happens in the New Testament. This time, God doesn't send Moses to liberate His people. He goes Himself. He goes Himself. The second person of the Godhead takes on Himself a human nature and comes to save you from a power far more crushing than that of Pharaoh and Egypt. You see, the God who knows your cries and your misery knows them personally. He knows them personally. He came to experience them firsthand. So when you cry out to God, sometimes you think, how can you understand what I am going through, God? But He says, in the Lord Jesus Christ, I do. I came in the person of my Son, God and man together, and I was tempted in every way, such as you are, yet without sin, so that I could save you. He knows what it's like to have His friends abandon Him. He knows what it's like to suffer for hunger and to thirst and to have everybody abandon Him. He knows those things. You cry out to God and He knows what you experience in this life. You see, in our scripture reading this morning, we read from John's Gospel, John chapter 18. And there is one of the great I am statements in the Bible in John chapter 18. And you know, sometimes the translators will supply the He at the end. I am He, Jesus says. The He is not there in the Greek. He says, I am. That's a marvelous thing, because for all this time, Jesus had withheld His power from the people. But in our scripture reading, when He says, I am, the enemies of God fall to their knees. They fall back. And He gives them a taste of His divine power. So God means you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the same I am who spoke in the midst of a burning bush on Mount Horeb. And I fear that the church has lost this fact, that Jesus is not only a Savior who hung on a cross, but Jesus is also the Savior who is the Lord in power, the I am who causes His enemies and ours to stumble backward. And child of God, this is important for you. When your burdens are heaped on your back, you must know the love of Christ and the power of Christ. Because listen to this, a love without power cannot save you. A love without power cannot save you. Remember his power this way, that while the salvation that Moses accomplished was great and difficult, the salvation that Christ accomplishes is far, far greater. After all, a Hebrew may very well have escaped out of Egypt. Yes, Moses himself smuggled himself out. But I ask you, has any man ever escaped his own sin? Has any man freed himself from his own sin? The answer, of course, is no. No man is coming to save you from your own sin either, if the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't purchased you. Only Christ can save you from your own sin. And if you're not in Christ this morning, you must listen to this. Moses faced the wrath of Pharaoh. But whose wrath did Jesus face? It was the wrath of God. It was the wrath of God. So why does Jesus need to be God in order to save you, children of God? Because if it is the wrath of I Am who burns towards you, who can stand that? Who can stand that? Only the one who is I Am that I Am can withstand that wrath. So sinner, see how awful sin is. It requires the atoning power of the Son of God in order to atone for it. The only cure for it is the power of the Son of God. But for those of you who trust in Christ, because Jesus is I Am, think how powerful his love is towards you. So I ask you, what could possibly snatch you out of the hand of Jesus Christ? Can powers, can principalities, can suffering, can nakedness, can famine? No, nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. And why can Paul be so confident of that? Because he knows the love of Christ and he knows the power of Christ as well. Nothing is more powerful than the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you do not know God in Christ this morning, be reconciled to God through the Savior and place your hope and trust in him. He can withstand the wrath of God because he is God and man. But you are a mere man, woman, or child and will suffer eternally for a debt you can never repay. So consider that he is your only hope. Well, as we come to a close this morning, in your time through this world, God means for you to know yourself and to know him. As Calvin said, this is the basis of our wisdom. In the grand scheme of things, you have no strength. And I am very, very pleased to be able to tell you that this morning. Because that is the most freeing thing that you can come to the realization of today. The illusion that you have your own power is damaging to your Christian life. Because it is not by the strength of your own arm that you will persevere. It is by the strength of the Lord who is mighty to save. So know Jesus Christ as the great I Am. And in Shawnee Reformed Presbyterian Church, I have no doubt the mighty power of God is at work here in this assembly. But the same mighty power is in your home if you call upon the Lord there. The same mighty power goes wherever the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is in the hearts and on the lips of his people. Whether that saint is Moses, Rahab, Paul, Esther, or yourself. I don't know what God has in store for this church or for your own family. I know you're going through a season without a pastor, and I pray along with you that the Lord would bring a minister here to you. But I know that in this passage, we know the God that we serve, and we are to look to him for all things. And that's where we find our confidence, not in our pastor, not in our finances, not in anything like that. And I know that in Jesus Christ, the great I Am has a benevolent heart towards you. I know that the favor of God is with you. The almighty love of God rests on you. I know the almighty power of God is there for you when your own has run out. I know he is in covenant with you. I know he hears you when you cry out to him. I know that he goes with you. And I know that nothing can separate you from his love, because his is the power of the great I am. He asks you a question in the scripture, and I want you to answer him in your heart. He says, or he asks, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" He doesn't ask you about yourself. His question concerns himself. And how will you answer him, child of God? "Behold, I am the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Is there anything too hard for him? By no means. So will you not put that which is too hard for you on him? There are many reasons why Exodus chapter 3 has been preserved by God for us these past 3,000 plus years. There are many, and you could preach many sermons through it. But Paul gives you one reason in Romans 15. "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So praise the one who is named I Am Who I Am, who has preserved his word for you this day, that in it you and I may find our hope. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the lengths you have gone to preserve this word for us. Father, we pray that you would help us make application of this word even now, this day. Go with us, Father. Remind us of who you are and who we are. And may we find comfort in the fact that we are nobodies, but it is you who are the one that we are to cry out for. Bless us as we meditate on these things, we ask, in the great name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.